I sinned, and I'm sorry. What are you sorry about? Are you sorry about the consequences? Give me the answer to that, and I'll be able to tell whether you're going to come out of the cycle of sin. You see, when we sin, we need to understand whom we've grieved and what has happened as a result of that. And when we know that, beloved, then we can come out of that cycle of sin. Wondered, beloved, as you've studied 1 Samuel with us, why Saul does not get the point. I mean, here he is again pursuing David with 3,000 men after he has said, I know that God has made you king over Israel. Will the man never learn? Why is he going through this same cycle? Well, you know what? If we can discover the answer for that and the precepts for life that go behind it, it's going to help us greatly. It's not only going to help us greatly, but it's going to enable us to help others. Beloved, the purpose of this program is to teach you the Word of God, to help you come face to face with this Word, which is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. This Word, which is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. This Word, which is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. This Word, which is the very bread by which you live. This Word, which is the words that have come out of the mouth of God so that you and I might know truth. His Word is truth. And in knowing His Word, to be sanctified, to be set apart by truth, Jesus prayed for you. He prayed, Father, sanctify them, set them apart through truth. Thy Word is truth. We're looking at truth. And these are God's precepts for life. Saul is in his camp. And remember, he's asleep. And everyone's camped around him in a circle. His spear is at his side so that he can grab it in a moment. Abner, his general or commander, is lying there beside him. And David has been able to walk into that camp and pick up Saul's spear and pick up the jug of water, which is beside his head, and walk out with it, which means, as we know from studying the Word of God, that David could put him to death. Abishai, this hot, this hot nephew of his, this hot young nephew of his, has said, I'll strike him down. I'll do it once. I don't have to strike him twice. God has delivered him into your hand. And you know what David has said. David hasn't changed. David is persevering. And David said in verse 9, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt? And David also said, now I want you to listen to this very carefully, as the Lord lives. What is David saying? I know that God's alive. I know that God is actively involved in the affairs of life. I know that He is not asleep in the corner of heaven someplace. I know that He knows what's going on. I know that He's in charge. I know that His sovereignty rules over all. As the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, or his day will come that he dies. In other words, God will bring him down in some way, even as he brought Nabal down, or God, he'll just die. He'll just, his time will be up, or he will go into battle and perish. Remember that last line, or he will go into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Now, remember, we're marking the Lord's anointed. Remember, we have put three blue dots and we have colored it yellow. And this is our symbol for the Lord's anointed. This is what we have learned about Saul. Saul is the Lord's anointed. He was anointed by Samuel the prophet. Of course, Samuel the prophet is dead now. But he says, but now please take the spear at his head and the jug of water and let's go. So David took the spear and the jug of water from beside Saul's head, and they went away. But no one saw or knew it. Now, why didn't they see or know it? I mean, why? Surely someone should have known it. Nor did any awake, for they were all asleep because, and I would underline because a sound sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. You know what I have written in the margin of my inductive study Bible? I have a triangle, which is my symbol for God, and I have God can bring a sound sleep. And that's what God did. In other words, God prepared the way for David, but God knew that he could trust in David. He knew, though, that he wanted to make a point with Saul. God is in charge of all of this, and God wants to get a hold of Saul. God wants to speak to Saul. God wants Saul to see where he is. And then it says, David crossed over to the other side, and he stood on the mountain at a distance with a large area between him. All right, so I want you to get the picture. Here's the camp over here. So David goes to the other side of the mountain, and he stands there at the other side of the mountain, and he's standing there with Saul's spear in his hand. He's standing there with the jug of water in his hand that belongs to Saul. And very dramatically, now a sound sleep is on them, but very dramatically, this is what he does. He called to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, will you not answer, Abner? And then Abner replied, who are you? Who calls to the king? So David spoke to Abner, are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came to destroy the king, your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, all of you must surely die. You have a job, Abner. Your job is to protect the king. Someone came into the camp to kill the king, and you slept through it. You deserve to die. You were to be the watchman. You were to be the protector because you did not guard your Lord, the Lord's anointed. Now, see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was at his hand. And he's holding up that spear and he's holding that jug in his hand. Do you see where it is? Do you understand where it is? Look, it's in my hands. It's in my hands. I'm the one that could have killed him. I'm the one that could have put him to death while you slept. You deserve to die. Then Saul recognized David's voice and said, is this your voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, the Lord my king. And he also said, why then is the Lord pursuing, hit my Lord, pursuing his servant? For what have I done? What evil is there in my hand? And I imagine he still has the spear, and I imagine he still has the jug. What evil is in my hand? Do you see? I have your spear. Do you see? I have your jug. Do you know how close I was to you? What evil is in my hand? Why are you pursuing me? And he says, and he goes on to say, he says, now therefore, please, my Lord the king, listen to the words of this servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is men, cursed are they before the Lord, for they have driven me out today that I would have no attachment with the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go and serve other gods. I want you to understand the significance of this. What David is saying is, you have kept me in the wilderness. You have kept me on the run, either because you think that I'm evil. And if I'm evil, then let God expose it. Let God deal with me. But obviously, God has not dealt with him. And Saul certainly remembers that the Lord is with David and that the Lord has desired to make him king. And he says, if there's not evil here, then cursed is the man that has told you that I am out to get you. And he says, do you realize what you've done to me? He says, you have kept me. You have cut me off from the Lord. You have cut me off. And in other words, like saying, go and serve other gods. Now, what does he mean he's been cut off from the Lord? He means that he cannot go to the temple. He cannot go, well, it's not a temple yet, but he cannot go to the tabernacle to worship God. He can't go to bring his burnt offering. He can't have the morning offering, and he can't have be there when the priest has the morning offering and the evening offering. Why? What has Saul done? Well, Saul, remember, cut off the priest and all the priestly family at Nob, where the tabernacle was. And so he can't go there. He's in the wilderness. He's fleeing. He's like a flea, remember? And Saul is chasing him and saying, I will find him among all the thousands of Judah. Saul has not left up. Here he's come with 3,000 men, and David's cut off. Now, what does this tell you? This tells you about David's heart before the Lord. And I want you to see this. I want you to see verse 20 again, and then I want you to write CF Psalm 27 in the margin. Now then, do not let my blood fall to the ground away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to search for a single flea, just as one hunts a partridge in the mountains. You've come out after a single flea. Don't let my blood fall on the ground away from the presence of the Lord. Now, what does he mean, away from the presence of the Lord? Well, you and I know from the end of Exodus that when that tabernacle was completed, God came down in his cloud and then during his pillar of fire, and God filled that tabernacle with his glory. That's where the presence of God was. And when the cloud moved or the fire moved, then they packed up the tabernacle and they moved until then the cloud settled, and then they built the tabernacle, and once again the cloud hovered over the Holy of Holies, where God was, where the Ark of the Covenant was. You've driven me away from the presence of the Lord. What and how significant is that? And how significant would it be to you? We'll talk about it right after this important announcement. David stands before Saul. He has his spear. He has Saul's jug. And he's telling Saul, you have kept me away from the presence of the Lord. And I told you to write Psalm 27 there. And I want you to go to Psalm 27 because I want you to see a man after God's own heart. I want you to see a man that made it through the wilderness. He made it through the wilderness because he was a man after God's own heart. We haven't looked at all the Psalms that were written by David during these particular difficult times, but there are so many of them, and they show his heart. Look at Psalm 27. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident." Now watch, and you see that he's a man of one thing. He says, "One thing have I asked from the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to meditate in His temple." He says, this is what I want to do. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. I want to meditate on His beauty. Do you see this man? This is a man. Today, it's mostly women, but this is a man. Oh, God, give us more men like this. Give us men that realize that they are called to be the leaders, that they are called to know the Word of God, that they are called to be the teachers and proclaimers of the Word of God. Oh, this is what God has ordained. Oh, I pray that you will long to be this kind of a man rather than a Saul. When you look at David and Saul, you see the contrast between a man filled with the Spirit and a man governed with the flesh. And listen to what Saul says. "Then Saul said, I have sinned. I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will not harm you again." I would mark again, it's a time phrase, "because my life was precious in your sight this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have committed a serious error." Haven't we kind of heard that before? He didn't say, "I played the fool" before, but he says, "I've committed a serious error." He has said to David earlier, when David could have taken his life instead of just cutting off the edge of his robe, he said, "You are more righteous than I am." And now, here he is back again. The man won't quit. Yes, he says, "I have sinned." And yes, he's saying to David, "Come home." But do you think David would be smart to go home? Do you? I don't think so. I don't think David would be smart to go home at all. Because you say, "But Saul said, I have sinned." Yeah, he said it before. But he didn't do anything about it. And David replied, "Behold, the spear of the king. Now let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord will repay," now listen, this is very important, "each man for his righteousness and his faithfulness." God rewards, God repays righteousness. And he says, "For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I refuse to stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed." Mark it again. "Now behold, as your life was highly valued in my sight this day, so may my life be highly valued in your sight." No, not in your sight. He doesn't trust him. And he doesn't trust him. And I believe he's right not to trust him. He says, "So now may my life be highly valued in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me from all my distress." Why not trust Saul? Well, I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It's a very important passage. It's a very important passage because it tells us, beloved, why he can't trust Saul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 9, he says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance." What is repentance? Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of direction. I always do repentance this way. It is a change of mind that results in a change of direction. Repentance, change of mind that results in a change of direction. That is repentance. What you have not seen in Saul is repentance. He may have said, I have sinned, I have done wrong, you're more righteous than I am. But it's words. It hasn't changed his mind because it hasn't changed his behavior. If it's a change of mind, it will result in a change of direction. So remember that every time you hear somebody go, at least you'll think of repentance. Okay, now he says, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God. When you have repentance, it's according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. They had done something wrong in Corinth, but they were sorrowful to the point of repentance. He says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God, listen carefully, produces a repentance without regret. In other words, you change your mind, you set your new direction, and you never look back. You do not regret it because you know that you needed to change your mind. You know that you were wrong. You know that you had sinned. He says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Now, he has said, I have sinned. And he said, I'm not coming after you anymore. Come on home. But I want you to know, you're going to see the fate of Saul as we continue in this series. David is not out of the wilderness. He is not out of the wilderness. Now, he could have put to death his adversary, but he would have then touched the Lord's anointed. He would not have trusted in God. He would not have waited on God's timing. You see David, a man after God's own heart, leaning on God, trusting in God. And you see Saul, what is he? He has a sorrow that is a sorrow of the world that is going to lead to death. He says, for behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What a vindication of yourself. What indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wronging and everything. You demonstrated yourself to be, he says, innocent in this matter. Innocent, yes, they sinned, but they had a godly sorrow, and that godly sorrow led to repentance. The sorrow of the world leads to death. How do you know that he had this repentance? Because of the way that they responded afterwards. Look at what he says. He says, what vindication happened? He says, what indignation? You were indignant with what you had done. What fear? You respected God. You trusted God. What longing? You longed to be right with God. You longed to make everything right. What zeal? What avenging of wrong? In other words, a godly sorrow that leads to repentance brings forth fruit. And that fruit leads to life. And it brings a change. And you don't see that in Saul. Then Saul said to David, blessed are you, my son. You will both accomplish much and surely prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Saul said, I have sinned. Okay, I have sinned. But it's okay, I have sinned. And I really regret what's happened to me because of that sin. In other words, it wasn't I regret what I did to you, God. It wasn't, I regret what I did to David and to the people of Israel through my sin. It wasn't a godly sorrow. It was an admittance of wrong, but it was only hurting because of what happened to Saul. Oh, beloved, what kind of repentance do you have when you do what's wrong? Welcome to Precept Ministries International. We're at our women's conference, and we have been studying Ready Today for what is coming tomorrow. And we have had a great, great time. We have had such incredible, incredible fellowship. But that fellowship has been around the Word of God. Because when you come here, what you do is you open the book. And we take you through a book of the Bible. Or we take you through a topic. But you're looking at the Word of God. We have seminars to meet all your needs. But the fellowship that goes on around the tables, the prayer times, the singing, it's awesome. We wish that you were here. Why don't you come and join us at our next women's conference? Beloved, I wonder if you know how much we pray for you and how highly we value you and esteem you. We are so thankful that you want God's precepts for life. We're so thankful that you're willing to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And I know that this lesson, as far as a worldly sorrow, in all probability does not belong to you. I know it belongs to others, but you need to be able to spot that. You need to be able not to be hoodwinked when people say, okay, I've sinned, and I'm sorry that I sinned. I'm sorry that I hurt you. Because when they talk like that, you can know this. They don't have a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. You see, if they do, you'll see the result of that. So what is your precept for life today? It's to remember this, that a godly sorrow is necessary if you want a change in the way that you are walking, a change in your behavior. Because only with a godly sorrow will you have a change. So how do you get a godly sorrow? Well, you get a godly sorrow the very way that you are going about it. And that is by studying God's Word. By getting into the Word of God yourself, discovering that these are God's words of truth. These are words that sanctify us. Sanctify means set us apart. So they set us apart. They set us apart from a worldly sorrow. They set us apart from a worldly mindset. And we understand that when I sin against God. You see, if you're just moaning and groaning and weeping and complaining over what happened to you because you sinned, if you're just mad at yourself, you're just mad at yourself. Why did I do that? How could I do that? How could I be so stupid? Look at what's happened to me now. Why did I do that? How could I be so stupid? God, look at what I did to your name. Look at what I did to your reputation. We're going to see that later when David sins, the prophet Nathan comes to him and says, you have given the enemies of God reason to blaspheme his name because you didn't live the way you should have lived. And that's what we ought to say. God, I am so broken. I am so crushed. God, how could I do that to you? Oh, God, forgive me. And when God sees that kind of sorrow and that kind of repentance, then He puts His arms around you because He knows it's more than regret. It's repentance that's going to lead to a change.
Thank you for watching today. All the programs you see on Precepts for Life are available on CD and DVD. To order your copy of today's program, log on to our website at preceptsforlife.com. To download your free copy of the study guide or to find out more about Precept Ministries International, click on our website or call us today at 1-800-763-1990. Join us for our next program as Kay shares more Precepts for Life.